This week we come to really what is Peter's conclusion at the end of the third chapter of 2 Peter. And so this week and next week we're going to be bringing these messages to a conclusion. So this week I want to read from verse 14 down to verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Amen. So Peter begins, as I say, this is the conclusion of the things that Peter has been saying throughout this epistle. And you will remember that in chapter 3 he's talked about the second coming of Christ. He's talked about the day of the Lord that is upon us. He's talked about the ultimate goal of God, which is the creation of a new heavens and a new earth. He's been speaking about these things. And so here in verse 14 he says, In view of these things I've been reminding you of, in view of the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming again as a thief in the night, in view of the day of the Lord that is at hand, in view of the fact that this present world as it is right now will pass away and God will replace it with a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, you, beloved brethren and sisters, he's saying, ought to be looking forward to these things. Living your lives as citizens of heaven. He's speaking to believers here. Living your lives as those who are citizens of heaven, just passing through this world on your way home. Living according to the culture and traditions of the kingdom to which you now belong. That is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, not according to the culture and traditions of this fallen world. So I see five things in this passage that we're going to look at this week and next week. Five things that the true believer should be doing in view of these things. The first is, we shall be longing for our homeland, looking forward to these things. We shall be longing for our homeland. Second is living in peace. We shall be living our lives in peace, without spot and blameless, he says. In other words, morally pure, living morally pure lives. Let me tell you something, that is a joke to the people of this world. Won't find anything at all attractive about moral purity, but it ought to be the hallmark of the believer's life. Living your life without spot and blameless. And then on to verses 17 and 18. We must remain steadfast in the faith, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Five things then that Peter exhorts us to do and to be. And so this morning I want us to look at those three things there in verse 14, and then we're going to look at the rest next week. And you see, as those who are surely living in the last days, friends, surely these are the last days, we do well to follow Peter's instruction here. In fact, it isn't Peter's instruction. He writes as the Spirit of God moves him along. This is the Lord's instruction. And so there in verse 14, he says, looking forward to these things. Therefore, beloved brethren, looking forward to these things, he says, be diligent. Or as it puts it in the new NIV version, it says there, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this. So here's the question then. Are you looking forward to it? Yeah. Are you looking forward to the rapture? Yeah. Are you looking forward to the second coming? Yeah. of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you looking forward to being with him? To seeing him face to face? Are you looking forward to reigning with him? 1,000 years on the earth, it says in Revelation 20. Living and reigning with him. Are you looking forward to living in the eternal bliss and sinless perfection of a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness alone dwells? Is that something that you are looking forward to? Yes or no?
Yes.
Be honest with yourself though. A new heavens and a new earth in which only righteousness dwells. Do you really want to be in a place where there is no sin? Yeah. I wonder, does that appeal to you?
Yeah.
And it sounds like an obvious question to ask, but think about it. See, because we're talking here about a place where not only is there no more crying and no more sorrow and no more death and no more pain, Revelation 21 verse 4. Who wouldn't want to be in a place like that? I admit that. But it's a place, it's a life, it's an existence where there is no sexual immorality, there is no sorcery, it says, and incidentally, the word that's used there, the Greek word is pharmakousin. It's where you get the word pharmacy from. So it's sorcery, but it's also drugs. There's no drugs. Mind-altering drugs were used by people who practice sorcery and still are. This is a place where there's no such thing as that. No drugs of any sort. There's no idolatry. There's no lying. Does that appeal to you? I wonder. The cowardly have no place there, it says. Neither do the unbelieving. This is a place for overcomers. It's Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. Or consider Paul's list there in 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. This is Paul's list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, because such things as these have no place in the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness alone dwells. Okay, so if you turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." What a list. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. So is that where you want to be then? Or is any of that you? Are you on the list? See, you might not be a homosexual or a fornicator. You might not be a thief, but are you a drunkard? You might not think of yourself as an idolater.
What's that?
A person who worships idols. But are you a covetous person? Because actually the Bible says covetousness is idolatry. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 5 verse 5. So are you on the list? Oh, but I thought Jesus just forgave us, somebody might say. Well, look at what it says in verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Listen, a person might stumble and find himself taken in some sin. Now listen, I am not making light of sin, I'm being realistic. A person might stumble, a person might fall into some sin, as it were. "And such a one might be granted repentance and so be forgiven." Thank God for that. Where would any of us be today if that were not so? Because I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, when I was saved, I didn't become sinless and perfect in every sense, though I was justified in the sight of God. I didn't become sinless and perfect in my life instantly, and I have slipped many times, being honest with you. So where would any of us be if that were not so? But what we're talking about here, you see, is sin which is part of one's life. Sin that is part of one's life. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, those for whom these things are part of them, part of their life, in that kind of ongoing sense. See, we're talking about those who won't let go of any of this stuff because it's part of what we are. It's part of who we are. And so we convince ourselves it's okay. There's nothing really wrong with it. So if any of that is part of who you are you really going to be comfortable and happy in a place where none of that exists? None of that is allowed, if I can put it like that. It is no part of that place. Let me illustrate what I mean by using one example off this list that Paul gives here. It says, homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen, let me explain something. I am not pulling this one out for convenience. And I am not pulling this out to have a go at any one type of person in society. There is more than that on the list. And in fact, I'm well aware of that. I could get in a lot of trouble for saying what I'm about to say. I've said that on previous occasions. I could probably get locked up. The days are coming. They'll put me in prison because it's not PC. Okay? So I realise that. But I'm using this as an example for reasons that should become obvious. Okay? The fact is, nowadays, there are many churches and denominations that are saying it's okay to be, I don't like the word, but gay, you know, is what it's called nowadays. There are churches and denominations that think that's okay. And in fact, they're even bringing people into the ministry and electing clergy who are openly gay. Well, be that as it may, the Bible says such will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. So either they've got to cut that verse out, along with various other verses that say the same thing, or else they've got to reinterpret it somehow, or else they're going to have to deal with it somehow, because that's what the Bible says. Now, listen, the reason I pick out this one as an example to illustrate my point is because, you see, generally, the claim that homosexual people make is that I was born that way. I was born that way. It's who I am, not me, them. It's who they are, is what they would say. They were born that way. And if these are so-called Christian gay people, they would probably say God made them that way as well. Okay, but be that as it may, they would say, this is me, this is who I am. I was born this way. It's part of who I am. And personally, I don't accept that. I believe it's a lifestyle choice that people make. But they say it's who they are. It's what they are. They cannot deny what they are, and so they come out as gay, as they say. Well, if that is so then, are they really going to be comfortable in a place where that is not acceptable? Are they going to be happy there? If that's who they are they going to be happy there? In a place where it's not allowed, where it's not tolerated, where officially it is regarded as the one who is the authority, it is regarded as sin. I put it to you that such a person would not be happy. To have any part in that place such a person would need to be washed. They would need to be sanctified. They would need to be justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And that's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Such were some of you. Some of the people that he's talking to, he says, you were some of them. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. In other words, they were made anew. They became new people in Christ. They were cleansed of the sin. They were delivered from their former lifestyle, born again into newness of life, and sin no longer had dominion over them. My, this is not PC at all, is it this? No. But you see, if by the grace of God that were to happen to a person, they would not be saying, it's okay, it's who I am. It's how God made me. They would be saying, such was I, but I was washed. I was sanctified. I was justified by the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Okay, now I've applied that to the homosexual offender. But the same applies, friends, to everything else on the list. Do you see? Let's not make that sin the sin, the only sin, the worst sin. Let's not focus on one category of sin only when there's a number of other things on the list. See, it's a bit like the Ten Commandments. You know, somebody might say, well, I don't steal and I don't commit adultery and I've never murdered anybody. No, but if you covet, you're a lawbreaker. And in fact, it says in James chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, that if you stumble in one point, you are guilty of all. So you might not be a thief, you might not be a murderer, you might not be a blasphemer, but if you covet, if you lie, you've still broken the law. Friends, let's not deceive ourselves. It says in 1 John, whoever commits sin, and in the Greek tense, that is present active. It's not a one-off stumbling into sin. It's present active. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, it says, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to leave us with our sin. He came to deliver us from it, eh? That's why he came. So, are we looking forward to these things then? If so, we need to be diligent, and that means be careful. And we need to be persevering in the carrying out of our duties. That's what we need to do. We need to be diligent. So the first thing he says then is we need to be diligent to be found by him in peace. To be found by him in peace. And peace is surely one of the great blessings and hallmarks of the Christian life, isn't it? What is man's greatest need of all? It's to have peace with God. I put it to you. It's to have peace with God, first of all. Why? Because of our sins, we're at enmity with God. We are enemies of God. All of us, in our sin, every act of sin that we ever do is like an open act of rebellion against God. And it's an offence to him. And we're under God's condemnation. And the day of wrath is coming. And what we need more than anything else is to be in a peaceful, right relationship with God. So it says in Romans 5 verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. What a blessing that is. The joy of that. But surely, you see, if we have peace with God, if I have peace with God, I should have peace with my brothers and sisters too, shouldn't I? If I've been brought into a relationship of peace with God, and you have, so I should be at peace with you. But you see, because of sin, and because the evil one is still at work and desires to ruin us, to ruin our faith, and to destroy the church and the testimony, peace is something we often have to work at. We have to work at it. It's something we have to strive for, if that doesn't sound too much of a contradiction in terms. We have to strive for peace. And the first thing we must understand is the peace we need amongst each other, amongst within the Christian church. The peace that we need is not a peace at any price, you know. Like I'm talking about the sort of thing that the ecumenical movement within the church say we should do. You know what they say? They say you should, in order to be at peace with each other, in order to all get together, we should lay aside our beliefs. You know, because if our beliefs differ with somebody else's, then we should lay that aside in order to be all pals and all friends together and live at peace together. Well, that's peace through compromise. That doesn't work, you know. Nor does Scripture expect that of us. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there it is, peace. But then he goes on to say, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In other words, he's given an overview there of the things that we believe as Christians. And if we are to have unity and peace with each other, we can't surrender any of that. Because that's to deny who we are. It's to deny what we are. In fact, back in 2 Peter and chapter 3, he says in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. In other words, don't surrender the truth for some promise of peace. That will cause you to fall from your own steadfastness and fall into error. If I had to lay aside what I believe in order to have peace with someone who is in error, the peace I have isn't a real peace. It's a delusion based on compromise. Peace, harmony, and genuine fellowship in Christ is born out of shared faith and love for Christ and love for his word of truth. That's what it's based in. But of course, living at peace and being at peace with one another as Christians isn't just about doctrine. That's vital. But it's about relationship with each other too. It's about relationship. And the fact is, while it saddens me to say this, sometimes Christians can fall out with one another. And in fact, it's in the Bible. It tells us, for example, in Acts 15, verses 36 to 44, that there was a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over something. And it actually led to a kind of deep sort of contention between them, so much so that they separated, went their separate ways, at least for a time. You see it also in Book of Philippians. You see, because in chapter 2 there, Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It's possible Paul said that because there was some degree of falling out. Look at chapter 4. It says in chapter 4, verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Were these two sisters, were they at loggerheads? Were they falling out over something? And Paul said, come on. You need to be of one mind. You need to be united here. You see, it happens. Sometimes. I suppose that's life in this fallen world. But what we've got to ask ourselves as believers is, what do we do about it? If it happens, when it happens, what do we do about it? When people, even Christians, fall out with each other, what happens, you see, is hurt and disappointment and frustration and strife come in. And you know what? That can lead to anger. It can lead to anger. And you know, when anger gets a grip, we're really in trouble. second thing we should understand is that when people, even Christians, fall out, it can and often does lead to division. Division within families. Division within churches. And then the testimony is affected. The testimony is hurt. So we should be careful and make sure that we act in love and according to the biblical instruction. So if you want, yeah, I haven't got time to go into it now, but Matthew 18 tells you what you should do if there is some issue that arises between you and another believer. Jesus tells you in Matthew 18 what to do. Philippians chapter 2, which I've just read. Actually, if we'd all do that, folks, all the time, it'd do so much to stop any division coming in the first place. You know? If we were like-minded, if we had the same love, if we were of one accord, of one mind, if nothing was done out of selfish ambition or conceit, but we esteemed one another better than ourselves, it'd go a long way towards stopping that division coming in the first place. Out there, friends, there is strife and there is division within the world. In here, there should be peace. Okay, he goes on to say, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless. It means without sin, without stain. Blameless and above reproach. That's what it means. Christ-like, in other words. That's what we're supposed to be. Without sin. Wow. Now, some people, I guess, would like to turn this issue into a theological discussion about whether or not it's possible to become sinless and perfect in this life. And of course, some Christians have taught that you can reach sinless perfection in this life. Now, while I might have met someone who thought he was, okay, if I'm being honest with you, I have never, ever met anyone who really is sinless and perfect, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. I have never yet met any Christian who is sinless and perfect in every way, in a practical sense. Okay. But there can be a danger. There can be a danger with those who believe, rightly I think, that it's not possible to reach sinless perfection in this life. Though, when he presents us in glory, we will be without spot, without blame, above reproach in his sight. We really will. And indeed, God the Father sees us that way now. He sees us as justified. But I'm talking about at a practical level. While, as far as I can see, it is not possible to reach sinless perfection at this time, it's possible, if you hold that view, to kind of use it as an excuse to not even try. If you know what I mean. So, you sin. And then you say to yourself, ah, well, you know, it's not possible to reach sinless perfection in this life, so, you know, hey-ho, you know, nobody's perfect. That's that. No. Be diligent, Peter says, to be found by him without spot and blameless. Be diligent. In other words, be very careful how you live. Be careful what you do. Be careful to avoid temptation. Be careful of the choices that you make. Be careful you don't do something that will allow the devil to get a foothold into your life, get his foot behind the door, as it were, and gain entry. Be very careful what you do. Persevere in following after righteousness and doing what is right. Every day of your life, say, this day I'm going to live right. I'm going to live perfect. I'm going to walk closely after the Lord. I'm going to do and think what is right. You've got to aim for sinless perfection. You know, all right, have your theological discussions about whether or not it's possible, but you're supposed to try. And with God's help, by God's grace, little by little, bit by bit, you're going to become more and more like Jesus. because that is God's desire, that you be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what it's about, folks. Be resolute in living and walking through this world as sons and daughters of the light, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now, in closing, let me just say this. There was one thing that used to really get on people's nerves about the British people. And I'm talking about the days gone by when Britain had an empire. And you know what happened. We, you know, the people of our nation used to go to these other countries and they would conquer the people there. And so if it was India or if it was Singapore or wherever it was, we'd go there and we'd set up a colony, and we wouldn't become sort of, you know, culturally like the people we'd conquered. What we did was we went to these other countries and we made a little England there. So if you went to Singapore today, you would see some very English looking buildings. And if you went to, you know, other places in the world, you will find like a kind of little England. So what we didn't do, we didn't assimilate, we didn't kind of take on the culture of us. We stayed British wherever we went, and that got on some people's nerves. Okay, well, now the tables have turned, and so it gets on British people's nerves that certain people have come to live in our country and they don't assimilate and they don't try to eat. Some of them don't even try to speak English, let alone dress English. And so it gets on English people's nerves that these people don't assimilate. As Christians, we are told to refuse to be conformed to the pattern of this world. In other words, don't assimilate. Don't try to become worldly so that you fit in. You are sons and daughters of the living God. You are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You're part of the family of God. Therefore, live as that. Be that. That's what you are. Okay, there's a great little bit in this book I love. I read it about every 3 years, Pilgrim's Progress. And they come to this place called Vanity Fair. And I'll just read a bit from this because it illustrates the point really well. It says, "Now these pilgrims, as I said, must needs go through this fair. Well, so they did. But behold, even as they entered into the fir, all the people in the fir were moved, and the town itself, as it were, in a hubbub about them. And that for several reasons. For first, the pilgrims were clothed with such kind of raiment as was diverse from the raiment of any that traded in the fir. The people, therefore, of the fir made a great gazing upon them. Some said they were fools, some they were bedlams, and some they were outlandish men. Secondly, as they wondered at their apparel, so they did likewise at their speech, for few could understand what they said. They naturally spoke the language of Canaan. But they that kept the fir were the men of this world, so that from one end of the fir to the other they seemed barbarians to each other. Thirdly, but that which did not little amuse the merchandisers was that these pilgrims set very light by all their wares. They cared not so much as to look upon them, and if they called upon them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, 'Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and look upwards,' signifying that their trade and traffic was in heaven. One chanced mockingly, beholding the carriages of the men, to say unto them, 'What will ye buy?' But they, looking gravely upon him, said, 'We buy the truth.' At that there was an occasion taken to despise the men the more, some mocking, some taunting, some speaking reproachfully, and some calling upon others to smite them." In other words, as these pilgrims journeyed through Vanity Fair, which is representative of this world in which we lived, they looked and spoke and thought so differently from everyone else that the world, first of all, thought they were mad, second, thought they were lunatics, and thirdly, they despised them for it, and some even persecuted them for it. Friends, we're children of God. We're citizens of heaven. Therefore, live as such. But you know, the church today, in many places, what it's trying to do is adapt so that the world will accept it. That's what the church is trying to do. And they have a word for it, you know. And they teach it in Bible colleges. It's called contextual missiology or contextual theology. And the idea of it is that wherever you go as a missionary or as a child of God, you've got to kind of assimilate into that culture to be accepted first, and then people will listen to you. Now listen, to some extent, there is something in that. If I go somewhere, I refuse to eat the things they eat, and I refuse to, you know, wear the things they wear to some extent, then I'm not really doing my job any favours, am I? But some, you see, in the church take it to extremes. And they say, in order to be accepted, you've got to basically live as the worldling lives. Well, that's taking it way too far. We are citizens of heaven. Therefore, let us live as citizens of heaven. So next week, we're going to finish off this series looking at verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that in your word, Lord God, you give us a revelation of yourself, Lord God. You give us a revelation of truth. You show us, Lord God, the way of salvation. And Lord God, you declare to us, Lord, in no uncertain terms, what the path of righteousness consists of. Lord God, you even warn us that, Lord, the result of following and living on that path, Lord, is that the world will often despise us. But Lord God, we ought to be reminded that the world despised Christ. And Lord God, the apostles, not a one of them, Lord, did not receive persecution. Indeed, the Apostle Paul said, all who want to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Father, we ask that, Lord God, you would help us and strengthen us. And Lord God, give us that fervent desire in our hearts to long for the things that you've prepared for all of your people. And Lord God, to realize that the kingdom of God, though one day, Lord, we're going to live in that place, that new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. One day we will be there, but right now we're no less sons and daughters of the kingdom. We're in the kingdom of God now, even as we pass through this world. So help us, Father God, to live as sons and daughters of the kingdom. And Lord God, help us, Lord God, by so doing to live our lives as a testimony and a witness before men, that you might receive all the honour and all the glory. This we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.